orchestra always do a good job, but this morning was exceptional, and I thank them for doing that today. I'm reminded of the story of a little boy who was sitting at the kitchen table with a pencil and a piece of paper. And his daddy walked by, and he said to him, he said, "Son, what are you doing?" And the little boy said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." To which daddy said, "Well, son, nobody knows what God looks like." To which the little boy replied, "I know, I'm not done yet." The truth of the matter is, we don't know what God looks like. But if we really want to know what he looks like, there are some clues that are given to us in the Word of God. Isaiah had that vision that you're probably familiar with in the 6th chapter of his writing, when he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Ezekiel got a glimpse of God in what may not be as familiar, in chapter 1 and verse 28 in his writing. And he said, "And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." However, I believe that probably the most graphic, the most beautiful picture of what God looks like is found in the Revelation. As a matter of fact, there are two different places in the Revelation that give us a glimpse of a vision of Jesus Christ. The first one is found in the text that I'm going to read this morning. Another one is found toward the end of the book. So you have kind of bookends, if you will, in the Revelation that give us a picture of Jesus Christ. And I want to read one to you today that's found in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. If you would open your Bible, please, to chapter 1 of the Revelation, and would you find verse 9? Verse 9, and I'm going to read down through the first part of verse 17, and then I'm going to tack on at the very end, verse 20, the last verse of the chapter. And I want you to join me in standing as I read our text today, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, who also am your brother, and compassion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.' And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Skip down to verse 20. "The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. We'll stop right there. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, a vision of Jesus. And it is my hope and prayer that before we leave this room today, that we will get a glimpse, just a glimpse, of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you so much for this opportunity to be in this place once again. Thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us the health to be able to come. And Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. God, I pray today that you will use me to be your spokesman for this hour. God, I know I don't deserve that. But Father, I pray that somehow that you would use me, just a simple man, to somehow be able to convey the great truths of the book that we read. So Lord, speak to us today. Help us to be attentive. Help us not to be a distraction. Help us to hear from you and help us to see you today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I have a lot to say this morning, and so I'm going to do my very best to, as quickly as I can, get to verse 12 and 13 and following that gives us the vision of Jesus. But there are some things that I think need to be said prior to that, but I want you to know up front, that's really the heart of the text today, of the vision of Jesus. But before we get to the vision, I'd like to just lay out for you a little bit about what I call the circumstance of the vision. And I'm going to, for those of you who are doing or seeing the PowerPoint or watching the PowerPoint, I'm going to skip my first one talking about the time. I want to go right to the testimony that's found in verse 9. I want you to hear the testimony of the one who is receiving this vision. And we're told there's a man by the name of John. John, who also am your brother. He introduces himself as John. That is his person. As a matter of fact, this is the third time in our beginning study of the Revelation that he's called himself by that name. John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, my name is John. John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, my name is John. And we come here to verse 9, and once again, he names himself, which to me is always amazing, because you may recall that a few weeks ago, when we talked about this man is the Apostle John, who wrote not only the Revelation, but also wrote the three epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but he also wrote the Gospel of John. And when he wrote the Gospel of John, he does not name himself at all. But when it comes to the Revelation, he names himself three times here in these first nine verses. He's the son of Zebedee. He's the brother of James. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's the author of the gospel and the epistles. And so that is his person. He introduces himself, giving his testimony, saying, I, John, notice his position. He said, who am also your brother and companion. So whenever he introduces himself to those that he's writing to, he says, I am your brother. He doesn't say, I am an apostle. He could have done that, which would have been probably all right. I mean, Paul does that sometimes whenever he writes his gospels. He identifies himself as apostle. But at this point, John just wants those who are listening to say, I'm your brother, not an apostle. But he also calls himself a companion, which means I am a fellow partaker. And what John is simply trying to say here at the beginning of this vision, I'm like you. I'm with you. I'm among you. I'm a brother. I'm a fellow partaker. And what it reminds us of is that in the church of Jesus Christ, there is no hierarchy in the church of Jesus Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. As has been well said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so John is simply at the very beginning. And by the way, I read the text. You know he's fixing to say some pretty awesome things. But at the very beginning, he said, I want you to know this. I'm just an ordinary man. I'm just your brother. I'm your companion. Notice thirdly, he also talks about his participation. He said, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you look at that, really that's kind of a summary of the Christian life, because he said, I've been with you in tribulation. How many of you know what tribulations are? Everybody in the room knows what tribulations are. The word is actually a Greek word that talks about being pressed down. Is a word that describes being crushed. I am your brother in tribulation and in the kingdom. And patience, he said. Patience means to remain under. By the way, that's good for us to remember that whenever we're undergoing tribulations, when we're pressed down, whenever we're crushed, God says, I want you to stay under it. Oftentimes, whenever we're in that position, what do we pray? God, get me out from under this, right? But what he said, we're impatient that we stay under it because that's how God makes us to become what we ought to be. And so that's how we find God's will. That's how we know God's will. And so he said, I'm with you. I'm remaining under that. We're all called to remain under the tribulation until the very end. And then he talks about his place. He said, I'm John, your brother, your companion, tribulation, patience of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. I was in the isle that is called Patmos. Now, if you have a Bible map, you can find the little island of Patmos. It is a barren, rocky island in the Mediterranean Sea. It is about 10 miles long. It is about 5 to 6 miles wide, depending on where you are. And he was there on the island of Patmos. And so he's in that place and he's been put there. He's been put there because of a man by the name of Domitian. Probably he's writing somewhere around 96 AD. And the Roman emperor was a man by the name of Domitian. He was the first of the Roman emperors who said that I'm God. He actually had statues of himself made and put in the places of worship, and he demanded that whenever people came to their places of worship that they would bow down to him. He actually also told them, he said, whenever you see me, you need to call me Lord and God. So as you might imagine, it was a very difficult day to be a Christian. Why? It was because we believe there's only one God and his name is not Domitian. His name is Jesus. Number two, that we have been told that we're not supposed to bow down to any graven image. And so here was John. By the way, John was the pastor of the church at Rome. And now he says he's on the island of Patmos. That helps you know a little bit of the situation. The reason why he's there on the island of Patmos, he's out there because he's been exiled, because John would not bow and he would not confess that Domitian was Lord and God. And so he's now on this island called Patmos. Some commentators believe that he was part of what you and I might call a chain gang, that there were other prisoners who were there, and he's a part of the group, and so he's prisoned there on the island. Now, some others say, no, he wasn't there as a chain gang. Some believe that he's there all by himself. I tend to hold to the latter, that he's probably there all by himself. Why is he there all by himself? Because God's going to open up the doors of eternity and let him look in and see some things and write them down. And so this is a man who is all by himself getting this vision from God. And so do you see him? John the Apostle, he's their brother in Christ. He's there, he's under tribulation. He's on an island called Patmos. Why is he there? He tells us in the latter part his problem. He says, I'm there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Hear that today. His only crime was he loved the Word of God and he loved Jesus Christ. That's why he's there. He loves the Word and he loves Jesus. By the way, in the world that we live in today, that if you decide, I love God's Word and I love Jesus Christ, you might feel sometimes that you're on an island all by yourself. You may go to school and feel like I'm the only Christian on campus. You may go to work and feel I'm the only Christian in the workplace. And there is a picture of this man that by the name of John, and he's identifying like us. And by the way, if you say I love God's word and I love God's son, you may be persecuted as well. That's just the world that we live in. And so I want you to understand that that's the circumstance. That's the background of what we're about to read. Now, picture him now, if you will. He's out there on an island, on the island of Patmos. He is, I called him in another sermon I preached about this, I called him the original castaway. Before Tom Hanks└                ������������������������������                                                                                                                        ················września września                └└└└                └././września września】></ John was there. Before Gilligan and the skipper. Going back a ways now, right? John was there. And so he's out there on that island because he loved God's word and he loves God's son. So we see the circumstance. Now, notice the commissioning at the vision. Look at verses 10 and 11, and I'll try to do this pretty quick so we can get to the heart of the passage today. The first thing we see is the condition of the vision. I love this part, and so I need to say a word about it. Listen to what he said. He said, I was in the spirit. We'll stop right there. What that means is he was being overpowered by the Holy Spirit of God. What we're about to what we're about to read, this is not worked up emotion. This is poured out Holy Spirit on him. He's not working this up, but he's there and he's worshiping God. He said, I was in the Spirit. Maybe he's singing, there's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place. Maybe he's singing that old song, Holy Spirit, follow me. So the Bible says he was in the Spirit. Here's an interesting thing for every child of God. Do you know that every child of God lives in two places? Do you notice that he says in verse 9 that he was in the isle called Patmos? And then in verse 10, he says he was in the Spirit. In the isle, I'm preaching through Colossians on Wednesday nights, and those of you who aren't doing anything else are welcome to come and join me. But I said whenever I was reading Colossians that Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, and he said you are at Colossae and in Christ. Two places. They're at Colossae and they're in Christ. Every child of God has two addresses. We are here and we're also there. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. As I like the story I read the other day of about a man who was he had a shoe repair shop, and he was doing his business in his shop, but he had an apartment upstairs. That's where he would live up there. And whenever somebody came into him one day, he said, I want you to know this. He said, I work down here, but I live up there. That's it, church, right? Isn't that it? We work down here, but we live up there. And so John was there. The Bible says he was in the Spirit, notice this, on the Lord's day. What does that mean? It's Sunday morning. Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church has called Sunday the Lord's Day. Why? Because that's the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. By the way, that's the day that God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, so it's called the Lord's Day. So it was Sunday morning, he was in the Spirit, it was the Lord's Day. Let me just say this to you. There is something in the heart of every child of God that when Sunday morning comes, it says, I need to worship the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, I would say it's not something in the heart, it's someone in the heart of every child of God that says, it's Sunday morning and I need to worship. And so here's John. You remember the circumstance? He's out on an island. If I'm correct, he's all by himself. It's Sunday morning and he says, it's time for me to go to church. He's a congregation of one. He didn't say, oh, poor me, I'm out here on an island all by myself. He didn't say, oh, poor me, I'm being persecuted by my faith. Oh, poor me. He didn't get up on Sunday morning. It's raining. You know one of the good things about rain? You don't have to shovel it. Right? You can go to church on Sunday morning, even if it's raining. What camera am I on? It was Sunday morning. He didn't turn over in bed. He got up, and it's the Lord's day. He's in the Spirit, and he's just worshiping. And by the way, evidently, there's no music. There's probably not a choir. There's probably not an orchestra. There's nobody there to do any preaching. There's no ushers there to take up an offering. He's just by himself on an island, and he's worshiping Jesus. And something happens. He says, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. May I just say this? He was worshiping, and Jesus showed up. Church is always a lot better when Jesus shows up. And so he was worshiping. He heard a voice. He said it was like a trumpet. It was loud and it interrupted him. He said it was a great voice, which means it was a loud voice. He said it sounded later on, he says in verse 15, he said it was like many waters. I mean, when you go out to the ocean, you can hear the sound of the ocean, right? But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about more like being at Niagara Falls and hearing the roar. He said something that was so loud. He said it was piercing. It was like a trumpet blast. By the way, if you know your Bible, you know that oftentimes in your Bible that the trumpet blasts whenever important things are happening. The Bible says that whenever they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, that they heard the voice of God like a trumpet. The Bible says that whenever they opened up the doors of the temple, that there was a trumpet that sound. The Bible says that also sometimes on the year of Jubilee that the trumpet will sound. By the way, it's no coincidence that whenever Jesus comes again, he will come with a shout and with the trump of God. Something important happens, and whenever John heard that trumpet, he knew something was about to happen. There was a voice that sounded like a trumpet. And here's the call. Look at verse 11. We're almost to verse 12 where I'm trying to get. Verse 11, the call of the vision. Notice the identity of the caller. He identifies himself. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. If you were here last week, you've already heard that. Back in verse 8, he also said the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the first and the last. All the different letters, I talked about this last week. Letters make up words. Words make up sentences. Sentences make up paragraphs. Paragraphs make up books. You've heard that, right? Sure you did. I talked about it last week. And so he identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega. And he also says in verse 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. He's trying to get him to understand. I am he that liveth and was dead. Who could that be? That's Jesus. Jesus showed up. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll find that those letters are in red, indicating that Jesus spoke them. And so then we find not only the identity of the caller, the instruction of the caller. Listen to what he says. He says to him, he said, write what you see in a book. By the way, whenever Jesus shows up, he always has something for us to do. And that's more than just sitting on a pew. I made a little rhyme there. Did you catch that? You know? And so he told him, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to write what you see in a book. The little word book there is a Greek word, biblion. Sounds a whole lot like Bible, does it not? It's a word that describes a small scroll. It's used 28 times in the book of the Revelation. He said, what you see, I want you to write in a book, and I want you to send it to these seven churches. And he names them all. For time's sake, I'm not going to go into that, because I promise you, whenever we get to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're going to look at those seven churches. But he just said, I want you to send it to these seven churches. Seven prominent churches that are located in Asia Minor, what would be today, present-day Turkey. And he gives them in a order of, like, if you were going to go on a mail route, you would take them in this particular order. And he starts there with Ephesus. He ends up with Laodicea. He said, write these things down, and I want you to take these to these seven churches. So let me just say one quick word about that. When you read your Bible, the emphasis of Scripture is always the local church. And he names seven local churches. Remember, the number seven is the number of completeness or fullness, and so these represent all churches. He's talking about local churches. Now, the Bible does sometimes, very rarely though, talk about the universal church. The universal church is made up of every believer in Jesus Christ who's ever lived, no matter what local church they belong to, no matter what denomination it might be. But if these are people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, we make up the universal church. And Jesus talked about it over in Matthew chapter 16 when he talks about, I'll build my church. That's the universal church. But most of the time, hear me, most of the time the Bible talks about the local church, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Jacksonville, the Westside Baptist Church in Jacksonville. He talks about the local church. I say that to say this. I believe that every believer in Christ who is a part of the universal church ought to be a part of a local church. Everybody needs a church home. Everybody needs to be a member of a local church. And I say that in a world today that seems to have little regard for church membership, but I want to say to you, church membership matters. That's where you grow. That's where you serve. That's where you worship. Everybody needs to be a part of a local church. And somebody might say, well, I'm a part of the universal church. I don't have to be a part of the local church. And you can say that if you like. Then if you want to sing in the choir, go sing in the universal choir. If you want to teach a class, go teach the universal class. You can't do it. You have to be in a local church to grow and serve and worship. And so the Bible says, write these things down. I'm going to send them to these seven churches. Now, here's where we're trying to get to. Look at the chronicling of the vision. I'm picking up now in verse 12, and we're going to spend just a few minutes right here. Notice what happens. John said, I heard a voice behind me. And so he says that he turned to see the voice and who was speaking to him. And I'm going to suggest three things that he saw. Number one, he saw the Lord in his position. Look at verses 12 and 13. He saw him in his position. When he returned, he said, he saw seven golden candlesticks. A candlestick describing a portable light. Some translations use the word lampstand. I saw seven golden candlesticks. And you ask the question, well, what's he talking about? That's why I read verse 20. If you skip down to verse 20, you'll see at the very end of the verse, it says, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Some of you have heard me say this many times, and I believe it's true. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Sometimes if you just read other places in the Bible, it'll help you understand. So if you're looking here in verse 12, you're trying to figure out, well, what are those seven golden candlesticks? You come down to verse 20. He says, they are the seven churches. So he's talking about those seven churches. And this is what he says. This is why I called it Jesus in the Lord in his position. He says that Jesus is in the midst of the seven churches. Jesus is dwelling in the seven churches. Listen to me. Jesus does not dwell in buildings that are made with hands. Jesus dwells in believers in Jesus Christ, those who make up a part of the church. He is there in the midst of his churches, in the midst of his people, in the midst of believers. And so there he is. Whenever John turned to see him, he saw he was in the midst of those seven churches. By the way, church, that's good to know. Isn't it good to know that Jesus is in the midst of us, that he's dwelling in the midst of us? And whenever John saw him, he said, I saw somebody that looked like the Son of Man. Now, you may or may not know, but Son of Man, whenever Jesus walked upon this earth, that was his favorite term for himself. That is, whenever you think about Jesus, sometimes he's called the Son of God, sometimes he's called the Son of Man. The reason being is because Jesus is God and man. He's humanity and deity. So whenever Jesus spoke about himself, his most common expression, he called himself the Son of Man. Now remember this. John's writing this. He walked with Jesus back during the day before his crucifixion. And so he had heard Jesus call himself the Son of Man. And he says, I saw one that looked like the Son of Man. And so John was thinking, I've seen him in his humanity, but he's about to see him in his deity. So he saw the Lord in his position. Where is he? He's in his churches. He's in the midst of his church. Secondly, look at verse 13, the latter part of it. He also saw the Lord in his purpose. Notice how he describes him. He said he is clothed with a garment down to the foot. It describes a long flowing robe. Is a robe that was sometimes worn by the prophets. It was sometimes worn by the priest. It was sometimes worn by the king, by royalty. And so whenever he saw him, he said he saw him there with his garment down to the foot. You remember, whenever Isaiah had his vision in chapter 6, he said, and his train filled the temple. That is, his robe filled the temple. Who do you think Isaiah was seeing in Isaiah chapter 6? He was seeing Jesus. John tells us that in his gospel, by the way. And so he sees him there with that long flowing gown that would be worn by a prophet or a priest or a potentate. Jesus is all three. Whenever he speaks as a prophet, he always speaks the truth. Whenever he speaks as a priest, he comes and intercedes on behalf of his people. And whenever he speaks as a king, as a potentate, he speaks with all authority. And so whenever he turned around and he saw him, the first thing he said, I saw his garment going all the way down to his feet. And then he also said that his paps were surrounded with a golden girdle. There's a belt. He had a belt around him. The reason why they had a belt was because when it was time for a prophet or a priest or a king for them to work or to serve, they would take that long flowing gown, they would bring it up, and they would tuck it in that belt so that they could work and so they could run. And you read that sometimes that in your Bible about the disciples, about them girding up their girdle. What's it mean? They would take that gown, they would wrap it in that belt so they wouldn't trip over it. And so he saw him with that belt. And by the way, that's a reminder to us that Jesus Christ is about to go to work. That's what he's telling us here. So he saw him in his position. And then the scripture says also that he saw him in his purpose. But notice here, we finally come to verse 14. He saw the Lord in his power. Now, if you're a note taker, which by the way, I encourage everybody to be a note taker, here is a sevenfold description of Jesus. Did I tell you that numbers mean something in the Bible? This is a sevenfold description of Jesus Christ. Just look at this, and I hope and pray that you will see Jesus. Number one, his head and his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow. And whenever he sees him as white, that speaks of his purity. That speaks of his righteousness. That speaks of his holiness. His hair, he said, and his head, they were white as snow. This is not a flat white. This is a bright white. This is a blazing white. This is a picture of the absolute holiness of Jesus Christ. And may I simply say to you today that if there's something in the modern world, even in the modern church, that we have sometimes forgotten, and that is the holiness of God. If we could remember the holiness of God, there's a lot of things we probably wouldn't do, wouldn't say, wouldn't look at. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow. Number two, he says his eyes were as a flame of fire. His eyes as a flame of fire. One translation says it literally means his eyes shot fire. What that means is they are the all-seeing eyes. There is nothing that is going on right here, right now, or anywhere that he does not see. He's the all-seeing God. Nothing is hidden from him. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is, he sees everything. If there's another thing that our modern world has forgotten, we've forgotten that everywhere you go, Jesus sees you. He knows you. He's got you on life 360 wherever you go. Y'all don't know what that is? Okay. All right. So anyway, he knows you. He sees you everything, everywhere that you go. Number three, I have to hurry. His feet were like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. That speaks of judgment. His feet are like fine brass. Feet are used for walking on things. And the reason why, listen, the same feet that walked out of an empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning, someday is going to walk on those who have rejected him and crush them. As a matter of fact, and the Bible also says he will crush the head of Satan himself. And so he is all authority. That's what it's talking about. So he's saying to us that he's coming in judgment. Number four, his voice was as the sound of many waters. I already talked a little bit about that, but that speaks of his authority. He speaks as one with authority. Whenever Jesus speaks, people need to listen to what he has to say. You remember the old commercial? Whenever E.F. Hutton talks, that's an old commercial. Sorry I even brought it up. That makes you think I'm old. But whenever Jesus speaks, we ought to listen. He speaks with authority. Listen, his voice is such authority that he was able to say, Lazarus, come forth. And one old preacher said if he hadn't called Lazarus by name, every dead person in the grave would have gotten up. I believe that to be true. He speaks with authority. Lazarus, come forth. By the way, he also is the voice that someday, whenever he comes again with a shout, the Bible says every dead child of God, every body that's been buried in a grave somewhere who's a believer in Jesus Christ will get up out of that grave. And so he speaks, the Bible says, as the sound of many waters. Number five, I like this one. And he had in his right hand the seven stars. Who are the seven stars? We'll skip down to verse 20 again, where he says the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. So the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And most Bible scholars would say to you those seven angels is a reference to the seven pastors of the seven churches. And the Bible says that he has them in his right hand. And I'll talk more about that probably next week. But that's the hand of power. That's the hand of authority. And so he has his pastors in his right hand. That's a good place to be, by the way, if you're a pastor in the hand of Jesus Christ. I saw a painting or a picture not long ago. I can't remember exactly where it's found. But I liked it because I'm a pastor, and it's a picture of a pulpit like this, and a Bible open like mine, and a pastor is standing there, and he's preaching the Word of God. And behind, in the painting, was also a picture of Jesus Christ, and he's standing behind the pastor, and he has his right hand on the shoulder of the pastor while he's preaching. I think that's what he's saying. Number six, the Bible said, we're looking at a sevenfold picture of Jesus, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The two-edged sword is a reference to the mighty Word of God. Out of his mouth, whenever he spoke, it was a mighty Word of God. By the way, a two-edged sword is a sword that's sharp on both sides. It'll cut both ways. And so he said, "There, the Word of God is like that." This is a good reminder to all those today who like to mock the Word of God, who would say to you, oh, it's just another book. Oh, listen, this is more than just another book. This is the inspired Word of God. And the writer of Hebrews said that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So he speaks with the Word of God. And then number seven, and his countenance was like the sun shineth in his strength. That means he's shining forth through his church like the blazing of the sun. Here's what happens. Whenever the preacher is preaching the Word of God and when the saints are sharing the Word of God, it lights up a darkened world. And maybe the reason why our world is so dark today is because we don't have enough preachers preaching the Word of God and we don't have enough saints who are sharing the Word of God. And so there's that sevenfold picture of Jesus Christ. What a glorious picture. And we've never seen Jesus like this. And by the way, which helps us to understand, when you go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. We're not seeing Jesus like we saw him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're seeing Jesus now in all of his glory. And here's old John on an island on Sunday morning worshiping the Lord. And while he's worshiping, Jesus shows up and he turns around to see him and he writes down for us to get just a glimpse of the glorious Jesus Christ. One last thing. Look at verse 17, the first part of it, what I call the climax of the vision. There's only one appropriate response, and that is worship. Listen to what John said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He could not see because his eyes were blinded by the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. He could not hear because his ears have been so overcome by the sound of many waters. He is absolutely overpowered, absolutely overwhelmed. And so the Bible says he just falls down like a dead man. Here's John the Apostle falling down like a dead man. And when I think about that, I think that's a somewhat strange response whenever I consider the fact of who John is. You see, if you know a little bit about this man named John, whenever you read the Gospel of John, he calls himself the beloved disciple. John had a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you know your Bible, you know that John's mother and Jesus' mother, Mary, that they were sisters. So that means that John and Jesus were cousins after the flesh, which probably means that they grew up together. They probably played together. I mean, John knows Jesus. He became a disciple. He became a follower. He became an apostle. John was a part of what is called the inner circle. Remember Peter, James, and John, that when he went up on top of the mountain of transfiguration, whenever Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, whenever he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, John was there. John was the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen to what I'm trying to say to you today. And so here he was. As a matter of fact, whenever Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room, it was John whom the Bible says he rested his head upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now here he is on an island of Patmos, and Jesus shows up, and whenever John sees him, and remembers who Jesus is, he was familiar with Jesus, but I will promise you this, there was no warm embrace, there was no high five, there was no fist bump, there was none of that, because John, the reason why he fell at his feet was because he knew Jesus, but he had never seen him like this. He wasn't looking on the Jesus that walked down the sea, walked on the Sea of Galilee, or walked across the hills of Judea. He was looking at the one the Bible calls the Ancient of Days. He's looking at the one the Bible calls the Judge of the World. He's looking at the one who is absolute deity. And the reason why he fell was because he saw the awesomeness of Jesus and he saw the awfulness of himself. If you ever get a glimpse of Jesus, friend, you'll see how awesome he is, and you'll see how awful you are. Isn't that what happened to Isaiah? He said whenever he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Listen, whenever you see Jesus in all of his glory, you'll understand that he is different than I am. He's God, I'm not. He's the Savior, I'm not. I need him. And so he just falls at his feet because he's in the presence of Jesus Christ. The old song says, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." And I thought, probably that's not right. It ought to say, "I fell in the presence. I bowed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." That's what John did. The old preacher said, somebody came to his church one Sunday morning and said, "Pastor," he said, "I saw Jesus this morning." The pastor said, "Really? Well, tell me about it. What were you doing?" And he said, "Well, I was getting ready for church and I was shaving this morning and I saw Jesus." The pastor said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I just kept on shaving." The wise pastor said, "I don't know who you saw, and I don't know what you saw, but you didn't see Jesus. Because if you'd have seen Jesus, you would have fallen at his feet." You know what our world needs? You know what you and I need? We need a fresh glimpse of Jesus. We need to see him. You need a clear vision of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know you know about his life. You know he's the only begotten Son of God. You read the stories of how he died on Calvary's cross, how he resurrected from the dead, and he ascended back to heaven. That's all true. But what you need to know is this: someday soon, that same Jesus is coming again. And he's not coming as lowly Jesus, meek and mild. He's not coming again to die on a cross for your sin. Whenever he comes again, he's coming to rule and to reign. And so if you understand who Jesus is, and you understand how sinful you are, then the best thing you'll ever do is fall at his feet, receive him as your Savior, and let him change your life. If he's never done that for you, he can do it for you today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. Whenever we do that, I'm going to invite you today to do whatever it is you know in your heart God wants you to do. For some of you in this room today, that probably means that you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. There's never been a time, never been a place when you've asked Jesus to forgive your sin and be your Savior. I'm going to encourage you today, make this your time, make this your place when you're going to say, I'm giving all of my life to Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. That's what some of you in the room need to do today. For some of you today, that might mean that you need to follow the Lord in baptism like you saw the young lady get baptized earlier. You would say, I've been saved, Pastor, but I've never been baptized like that, and I need to get baptized. For some of you, what that might mean is you need to join this church. I've said earlier today that I believe everybody needs a church home. I'm talking about the local church. You need to be a part of the body of Christ. That's where you can worship, where you can serve, where you can grow. Some of you today, God's speaking to your heart, and if he wants you to come and join this church, you ought to do that today. There may be somebody here today that God's speaking to your heart, maybe some young man, and God's saying, I want you to preach my word. God always needs those who'll be pastors of his churches. And it may be that God is saying to you, I'm calling you. I want you to preach the word. Maybe there's some young lady, God's calling you to the mission field. God wants you to go and serve in some place, telling people about Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. Whatever he wants you to do, do it today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit. We thank you that today that you've shown up at Westside Baptist Church. And God, right now, as your Holy Spirit moves up and down every row and tugs at every heart, God, I pray that you'd make your will known to every person in this room. And Lord, I pray that our answer to you is going to be yes, that we'll do what you ask us to do today. Lord, I pray that all of us today maybe have a little bit better vision of Jesus Christ. You're an awesome God, powerful God, and what a privilege it is to know you, to worship you, and to bow in your presence. Please, have your way right now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Our pastors are in their places. God's spoken to your heart. It's something God wants you to do. Come do it right now while we sing.
Are you hurting and broken?